Thanks, Brad and team, for that. It's always great, isn't it, to come and sing those words and mean them, eh?
Yeah.
I mean, what life-changing words, actually, we sing when we worship the Lord together like that. And oh that we would mean them more and more. It's like, can become a habit, eh? And oh that we would just enter in a really deep way and significant way. To that. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to have a look at a passage there from that great book of St. Paul, that monument of theology, or whatever you like to have a look at it. But this section we're going to read is really more personal section. And last Sunday after the service, I found myself really thinking a lot about the content of that message that Pastor Charles brought us from James chapter 2 on favoritism, and how easy it is for us to slip into that trap of showing partiality to some people and not to others, whether it be at a social level or a work level, or sadly even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ this kind of thing goes on. And I found it personally a challenge, an area that I need to work on in my own life. And amazingly, I was kind of already thinking that when that message came last Sunday night, because I was planning a bit of a breakaway from Peter to this very chapter, a chapter which has spoken a lot to me. As some of you know, Roz and I were in missions at one stage, actively, and then subsequently as mobilizers in our churches around South Africa. And this is a passage which means a great deal to me, and I had been feeling I should kind of revisit it for my own devotions and possibly just bring a word on it. And so that's where we are tonight. It's a passage that you probably haven't heard many messages on at all, Romans chapter 15. I'm sure you've heard them on Romans 12, right, and a lot of the other passages in Romans. But this one is unique because it gives us a peep into the heart and the emotions and the desires of this great man of God, St. Paul. So let's read it together. I really believe this is something the Lord is seeking to emphasize. And this chapter is almost like an application of last week's message as we look deeper into this question of why it is that we actually show favoritism and partiality to people in life. So we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 21. It's a long section. But just enjoy the flow of this biographical section, if you like, of Paul's writings. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Notice the repeated use of this word Gentiles, which is ethnos, which means nations. Eh? Don't let's get confused by Gentiles versus Jews. Basically, it means the nations. And I'll read it as that. Then he quotes a lot from the Old Testament. Therefore, I'll praise you among the nations and sing your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O nations, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you nations, and let the peoples extol him. And Isaiah says too, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the nations, and in him will the nations hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the nations may be accepted, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have this reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the nations to obedience by word and deed, by power and signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Amen. May the Lord really make this a blessing to our hearts. As we consider this passage under the title of Handling Yourself, I believe that part of our problem in showing favoritism and showing partiality to one and another, whether it be at a racial level or whether it be at a status level or whether it be at any other level in our lives, actually stems from our ego. And Paul, in an amazing way, boils this problem down to exactly this here in this passage. And it's one big lesson that we all have to learn, even old guys like me, is to how to handle ourselves, how to handle the ego, that kind of self-love which so easily wells up within our hearts. I think if anyone here, however mature in the Lord they are, remains a problem, a constant problem which pops up its head in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's overt. Obvious for all to see. I remember a couple of years ago, I was helping to run a national conference on evangelism for our group of churches. And from all over the country, men and women came, and some were giving input, some were giving talks, others were running seminars and various things. And there was one of our pastors there on that occasion who was a gifted evangelist. But because he hadn't been asked to play a key role in that particular conference, he came with a really bad spirit to those of us who'd organized it and alluded to all sorts of things which we didn't appreciate his ministry and so on and so on and so forth because he hadn't been given the podium at that particular conference. And while I think there was a sense in which I was tempted to kind of say, hey, this guy's got to sort out the ego in his life, I found very soon that those fingers were pointing back at me. And sometimes this ego problem, as it surfaces in our lives and ministries, is covert. Sometimes we hardly see it. But I think as we really look into our hearts, often it still remains there. And sometimes I believe it's a lesson which we have to learn over and over and over again in life. How to actually handle ourselves. And of course we know that a measure of self-esteem and ego is an important thing. But my goodness me, how easy it can go over the edge and become something which dominates our hearts and spoils our ministry and spoils our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus himself had to say these words. You remember the words of Jesus, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And in this passage here, I really do believe that Paul in some way was struggling with this question of the ego. It may have been amongst the churches that he'd planted that he felt he needed to address this question. It may even have been that temptation in his own life at this particular time, a watershed time in his life. And let me remind you of when this epistle was actually written. He was looking back on three missionary journeys, and very successful journeys at that. Churches had been planted, souls had been won, and in addition to international borders of the day being crossed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, he could say, I've fulfilled my work, as he said in this passage here. Looking back, there was a successful ministry. He had, in fact, just finished writing that monumental theological work of the book of Romans. And now in these closing chapters, I wonder whether there wasn't, and again, an argument of silence, perhaps, but whether he wasn't asking the question, where now? What now should I be doing? What emphasis should I give now, even as I close? And so we find him speaking here in these passages very practically about problems of selfishness and self-centeredness and questions of dealing with the ego. And for me, this is an amazing chapter just to expose one's own life, to examine the motives of one's own heart before the Lord. And so let's do it together here this evening. Three levels come out in this chapter at which we need to learn to handle ourselves. And follow with me as the argument unfolds. He kind of starts really at a beginner's level over here. You know, the raw basic levels, lessons that we need to learn as toddlers. Share your sweets with somebody. You know, I mean, as bad as that. Or share your toys with somebody. Don't be so grumpy when you have to give things to your brother. And so on and so forth. And we've all come through that school, haven't we? And yet it's so strange that we need to be reminded of that stuff over and over again at different levels in our lives, within the church or wherever we are in life. Paul actually starts this argument or this appeal to deny self right back in chapter 12 and chapter 14. And let me just read some of the references to you so you kind of get the vibe of what he's building up to over here. In chapter 12, verse 3, he says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith assigned to him. For there is one body and many members. I think that's a great verse because it helps you to have a realistic self-image. Not too pumped up, but also not too kind of bedraggled and self-effacing. Realistic, think with sober judgment, see yourself as God sees you. That was the first appeal. 13:8. No, owe no one anything, he said, but to love one another. And then he gives the royal law that Pastor Charles spoke about last time. Love your neighbor as yourself. 14 verse 7. None of us should live unto ourselves. Wow. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or despise your brother? Then down in chapter 14 verse 13. Never put a hindrance or stumbling block in the way of a brother. Verse 15. Chapter 15, in verse 1, the passage that we read together. The strong must bear with the failings of the weak. Don't just please yourself. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. And so right through these chapters, leading up to where we are now in this particular chapter, there are these two strands of thought. Be tough on yourself, but be gracious towards others. Be tough on yourself, but be gracious towards others. And yet, hey, let's be honest. So often, that is flipped, isn't it? We are gracious towards ourselves and harsh towards others around about us. It's kind of like, I think, like a pair of shades that you put on. If you start training or coaching yourself to be tough on yourself, thinking with sober judgment, not living unto yourself, not pleasing yourself, and if you coach yourself to be gracious towards others, loving your neighbor, don't put a stumbling block in him, living your life in a way that pleases your neighbor, it's like shades. And soon, your eyes begin to see things in a different way. You begin to assume different core values in your life. Because you see, the whole of life is changed when we put on those basic change in change in perspective. Life changes color. And really, what it's boiling down to is an ability or teaching ourselves to cope or handle ourselves. There's a marvelous book I mentioned before that I quite like reading, some of this popular psychology, and there's an awesome book that I read. Guys, it's not theology, but it's really good stuff. And this book was called How to Talk to Anybody, Anytime. It was a book that was trying to promote communication, friendliness, you know. I mean, it's maybe a good book for us to read as church members. How to talk to anybody, anytime. And guess what the key to that is? It's popular psychology. The key to that is talk about them. Because everybody likes to talk about themselves. So you just go into any conversation and ask a few questions about the person concerned. It works. Try it sometime. And you know, it's a practical kind of a way of doing things. But it's basically because we're all self-centered. We all like to talk about ourselves and we all like people to be interested in us. But it's a great tool, I think, for witnessing and for using for the Lord. Because in that way, you can make friends with most people. My family actually get quite fed up with me when I try and exercise this thing sometimes, talking to the postman, talking to everybody that comes across my way. But try it sometime, because it does several things. It actually coaches you to think outside the box of your normal framework of reference, which is self, and start taking an interest in people around about you and asking them about their lives. What are they interested in? And so on and so forth. And of course, it's not out of sync at all with what Paul is teaching us over here. And what he's really saying is it's not just got to do with me. It's got to do with you as well. Not just me, but you. But you know, there is a danger in this, like most things in life. There is a danger that this other's focus will bring into our lives. And that is the danger of dependency. Because if you kind of just other peopling it to somebody, and it actually becomes quite enjoyable to have somebody propping you up and ministering to all your needs. And this leads to a kind of a dependency of spirit where people enjoy all your attention and enjoy all your kindness. And so we need a new focus. And Paul actually moves on from these first few verses here and takes us to the next level of selflessness, if you like, or handling, learning to handle yourself. And that level really is that it's not just you and me, it's actually us to God's glory. And have a look at verse 5, because that is the verse where Paul actually speaks about it. He said, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you," that is plural, "to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God." You see, it's not just got to do with me and you, the person that I'm trying to encourage, or the person that I'm trying to minister to, or the person I'm maybe trying to lead to the Lord. It's actually got to do with something far wider than that. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's got to do with us. And here is a wonderful emphasis in these verses on the corporate nature of our being together. You see, just a focus on me and me ministering to your needs can very easily turn sick because it's focused on us. But what Paul is saying over here in this passage is as we minister to one another, our focus would be that together, as many in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would actually speak with one voice and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse really is Paul's dream for a united church in Rome. The one another aspect, very important, but also the together aspect, that of harmony, that of one voice, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I scratch your back and you scratch mine, it can very easily become an ingrown kind of a thing, where I'm dependent on your affirmation. Another huge problem in the church. I can't do any ministry unless people come and affirm me. That's kind of a symptom of dependency in this kind of thing. But when our focus becomes on the Lord Jesus Christ, when there's a bigger cause, then actually, together as we scratch one another's backs, we're actually scratching the back of the kingdom, if one could put it that in those idiomatic kind of terms. You see, we're looking at something far greater than just ourselves. This verse over here is actually a very special verse to Roz and me, because we made this the motto of our marriage. And I guess for us it was just the two of us, but it was our desire for our family as they came along. And we very, very soon saw that it was actually really a prayer for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that together we would be able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. A great aim for campus outreach. A great aim for Central Baptist Church. And did you notice that in the verses that follow, going right through to chapter 16, Paul is actually celebrating the role that different people played in the ministry. Some gave, verse 26, verse 27. Some prayed, verse 30. Others helped in various ways. And in chapter 13, there's a whole list of those whose lives he's just thanking God for the role that they played in this together ministry. Phoebe, she was a leader. She was a servant in the church in Centuria. Priscilla and Aquila, they were his fellow workers, he says in chapter 16. And there was Mary, who also worked hard for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to have this bigger picture. Yes, not me, but you. Basic level. But it's also not a question of just you, but it's a question of us together for the glory of God. But it's amazing, and I don't know if Paul stringed these ideas together in the same way that I'm doing it this evening, but it's amazing that he moves on, because there's a danger too in it just being us together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the latter verses of this thing, I don't know if you noticed, he moved on to a far greater theme, even than the local church. But the impact of the local church on the bigger world over there. You see, there is a danger in a sick kind of a focus on the local church. My group, my kind of worship, my kind of theology. And yes, it's more than just you and me, but it's us together, and it's our kind of particular way of doing things. Very, very easy for us to become ingrown and focused upon ourselves as the people of God. And of course, I probably don't need to tell you that that's the reason why there's so many parachurch organizations that have grown up in the world today. Because so many churches all around the world have just kind of had a focus upon themselves, a focus upon growth, on having a good time, on doing things together. Yes, glorifying the Lord, but not at all in the bigger order of things. And so there's a danger, a second danger of selfishness actually developing right in the very place where there should be no selfishness. And in this passage here, I don't know if you noticed Paul's kind of changing the focus again for the third time here. And almost with a note of agitation in his heart as he appealed to these Christians there in Rome. Because you see, I believe he was saying here was, it's not just us, it's those people over there also who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we pointed out, as we read through verses 8 to verses 12, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament here concerning the Gentiles or the nations, the peoples of the world. And he uses the word more than six times here, telling actually the story of God's concern for all nations around the world. God being a missionary God. God sending His own Son because He loved the world so much to die upon the cross for our sin. But then did you notice too that He starts in verse 14 speaking about the reached and the unreached? And here in Paul's, in a biographical sense, we really see the heart of this man, this great man. We see the heart, I believe, of a pioneer who's straining at the leash of circumstances and desiring to be on his way to his next assignment, to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to where he'd never been. Surely this is the ultimate level of selflessness in us as people. Listen to some of the expressions he uses. Verse 14 there. I'm satisfied about you, brothers. You're full of goodness. Could we say that here in this church, I believe? There's a sense in which we've had it. We have it every Sunday, over and over again. Do we need to be told this message over and over again? You're full of goodness. You're filled with knowledge, he said. You're able to instruct one another. This is the great apostle speaking. But grace, in verse 15, was given to me to minister to the nations. Yes, I'm proud of my work for God as I look back. He has enabled me to do work from Jerusalem right around into Greece and into Europe, through many continents, through Asia, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I've fulfilled my ministry. But, he says in verse 20, my ambition is not to preach Christ where he is known. This is the heart of a pioneer. But my desire is to preach where he's not been told, where he's not been told, where he's not been seen. And so he ends up this little section by saying, and that's why I'm heading to Spain. I'll try and see you on the way. But God is calling me to areas where people have never heard. You see, Roman Christians, it's not just us. It's those out there also who've never heard. Many people, I think, find it difficult to understand why some people seem to get a bee in their bonnet and want to go out to the nations, go out to these remote places of the world to take the gospel. Here it is, brothers and sisters. It's a form of that work which the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we start saying no to self and yes to others. When we start saying no just to our own little clique and yes to the bigger order of things in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as we move beyond that and we start saying, yeah, it's great to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are people out there who have never heard the gospel. What about those others out there who have never heard the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus himself said these words. He said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. As I mentioned, that I alluded to from the notices just now, we've got people from our own youth movement here in the church who've done exactly this, who've done the Paul thing, if you like, who felt this urgency to move beyond their own orb to places where the gospel needed to be preached. We have people like Darren van Rensburg, and guys, there's this opportunity of signing his birthday card. Someone who's gone out there, he's working in Ecuador amongst people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he sensed this call of God in a special way upon his life. There's somebody for those of us who are young adults. There's somebody like Lauren McGill, young woman of 33 years old, a pharmacist, well-trained, professionally set up. But somehow in her heart, she also felt this urgency to go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that it wasn't just me or just us, but it was those who'd never heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she's in a place like Tajikistan. Maybe some of us haven't even heard of that. It's a predominantly Muslim country. And there are groups of people in this very church who are a special support group. Pray for her. Seek to support her. Email her regularly and give her the support that she needs. I picked off up my shelf as I was preparing this message, the book, Through Gates of Splendor. I'm sure that you younger guys maybe haven't read it, but try and get hold of it. It's a bit of an epic in terms of time, but it was way back. The story of five young guys who had the same sense of urgency. And they went to the Arca Indians in Ecuador, a cannibalistic tribe, people who were headhunters basically. And it's the story really of their lives and their great sacrifice, because all of them were massacred there on the beach next to one of these rivers. And this hymn was sung apparently at their memorial service. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou speakest, all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Nate Saint, one of the leading lights in that group of guys, of missionaries who were massacred on that particular occasion there, said these words to, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And today there are churches amongst that people group there in the land of Ecuador, in the jungles of Ecuador, as a result of that faithful witness which went out. Have you learned to handle yourself? Or are you still living a life that's dominated by your ego? Say that to older people too. I say it to myself this evening because it's a constant struggle. Hey guys, let's move beyond it, man. Let's start taking some concrete steps of living lives that are focused outwards upon the needs of others. And who knows? Maybe there will be from this very group of people here tonight, people that God will start working in and needling, just saying, there are people out there that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love verse 3 here in this passage, and it kind of brings us almost to this communion table which Pastor Charles is going to lead for us in a moment or so. But verse 3, right in the middle of all this thing about, hey, learn to think outwards, Paul says, for Christ did not please himself. He didn't go around living a life that pleased himself. How about us tonight? You managed to handle yourself. Are you handling your own ego? Let's start focusing afresh on other people. Just talking to them. That's the place we begin. Let's focus on that corporate sense, that corporate glory, that corporate cause, if you like, of being together so that with one voice, one enormous voice, we could sing praises to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also let's focus on the needs of the unreached world around about us. Our sister Bev has just come back from India. If you want to hear something about the needs in that land with over 1 billion people. Being there myself. Huge needs. Desperate needs. Women being oppressed. People needing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to Bev afterwards. Just to start feeding your spirit with a sense of interest in those people out there who need Christ in such a way. Will you commit yourself today afresh? Maybe you've done this before. But to start saying no to self and yes to the many opportunities to pour your life out for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ himself did not please himself. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you again for this word today. It's an unusual word, and our great apostle Paul was writing really from his heart here. We don't know exactly what was going on historically at that time, Lord, but we can guess. But, oh Lord, we just pray that in our own histories, each one of us, we sit before you here. You will start making inroads into this great area of need in our lives, learning to handle ourselves. Lord, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for determining not to please yourself. but that the reproaches of others fell upon you, and that you took our debt on our behalf to the cross, that you showed an interest in us, Lord Jesus. Oh, how we thank you for this. Lord, I just want to pray for the practical outworking of this message as well. Lord, in each of our lives this evening, Lord, that you would speak to us at this level of self-indulgence and self-focus. And Lord, have your own way in our lives, we pray. May we yield to you. Lord, would you use us? Would you be pleased and gracious to use us in small ways? Lord, I just pray too, Lord, as I feel something of the great missionary heart of Paul tonight. Lord, wouldn't you please send people out from this church? Lord, it'll take a while, it'll take time as you work and as you bring this consciousness of this great need out there. But Lord, may there be others to join Darren and join Lauren and other missionaries from this church. Oh God, we pray, do a work in our lives. We pray for your glory. Amen.